day out there, isn't it? It's raining. And so it's dark and raining. But in here, there's a kind of a light. I know it's not real bright right now, but there's a kind of a light that can leave us inspired and knowing that it was good to be here. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is an inner healing. Inner healing that is a new beginning for us almost every day when we receive this healing. May only His word be spoken, only His word heard. Amen. From Psalm 51. John Ortberg tells a story about a man he knows who was a businessman, and he was completely devoted to making money. His children always knew that they had a lesser priority in his life. He never said this, of course, but then he didn't have to. He didn't have to because, well, his obsessive ambition spoke volumes. The man built a corporate empire, but his employees all felt used. He and his wife had bought this magnificent mansion that overlooked the Pacific Ocean, Southern California. Now, as the years went by, completely successful, well, he eventually had a stroke. Yet no one came to visit him. He sits in his wheelchair now, breathing from an oxygen tank, alone in his mansion cage. He still obsesses over what he owns and remains incapable of gratitude and generosity. He has a very sick soul, and he needs healing. Have you ever noticed there seems to be a little mental dialogue going on in your head all the time? You notice that? A sample. That cashier at Weigel's gave me a strange look. I don't think she likes me. Or I think I could do a much better job than him. And everybody must know that. Or I hope I get that bigger piece of cake and not that small one that she's cutting up right now. Now you may say, what voice? There's no voice going on inside my head. Oh, that's the voice I'm talking about right now. The one that said that. We have an inner life and we have an outer life. Inner one and outer life. When they are incongruent, that's a sign that you need inner healing. For instance, when you smile at someone, but in your heart, in your inner life, you're very irritated and angry. An incongruency. Jesus said of the Pharisees, they worship God with their lips, but their hearts, their inner life, are far from Him. Well, you were made to need God. And the Bible calls this incongruency a double-mindedness. And it's a disease of the inner life. And when your soul is corrupted and sick, you hunger for other things in place of God, and they will ultimately bring you down. The pre-story of Psalm 51 is really important to know. A lot of you know some of the details already. It's about King David and what he did and why he wrote this psalm. David was, we can assume, and figure out that he was in his 50s, maybe his mid-50s. By the way, 50s are a dangerous time for your faith. Now, it can be a dangerous time any time, right, in your life. But a lot of people have a midlife crisis in their 50s, men and women, right? So it can be a dangerous time. Your youth is fading away. Well, it was the spring of that year, and David, as many kings did, would go off with their armies to battle. And David's reign was filled with warfare. And he was a very successful general, if you want to call him that, right? A very successful king in that respect. But this time, he didn't go with the army. The army had previously defeated the Ammonites, and now they were besieging the capital city of Rabbah. And David decided, no, he wouldn't go this time. So while he was home, he went to bed one night, and he was restless, as a lot of us are sometimes, and he got up in the middle of the night. He went out on his terrace, and he looked below him, and there on another building was a woman bathing. Now, I want to ask you, why was she bathing at this time of night? I don't know. I mean, who knows that? We're not given every detail, right? But he noticed that she was extremely beautiful in her birthday suit. So he sent a servant to find out who she was. And the servant came back and reported that she was Bathsheba. She was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, Uriah was a soldier in his army. But he wasn't just any ordinary soldier. No, he was a celebrated warrior. He made the top 30 of all of the army. He was an important soldier, one extremely loyal to King David. Well, this didn't stop King David. He summoned Bathsheba up, and they slept together. And that would have been the end of it. Except for the fact that on this occasion, he impregnated her. So I don't know how many weeks or months later that she sent word, I'm pregnant. David had a problem, but David's very resourceful. Problem easily solved. Bring Uriah back on a furlough. Have him go and sleep with his wife. No problem. And that's what he did. He had Uriah come back, and when Uriah came back, he asked him, well, how are things going with Joab? How are the battle plans looking? How are the men? What's the morale? And all this sort of thing. And then he said, well, thank you very much for the information. You're a good soldier. You can go home now, and we'll just keep you here a couple days. Go home, sleep with your wife. So Uriah leaves, but you know what he does? He rolls out his mat in front of the palace, and he sleeps there that night, along with the other servants of David. He doesn't go home. Next morning, David is informed, Uriah did not go home. David says, bring Uriah here. Why didn't you go home? And Uriah says this, he says, the Ark of the Covenant, all my fellow soldiers are bivouacked in their tents. They're ready to do battle. They've made sacrifices. They could get killed. How could I go home, eat, sleep with my wife, and know these pleasantries when my fellow soldiers are ready to sacrifice their lives? I don't know what David's inner voice was saying at that time, but it's probably like, oh my gosh, Why is he like this? Plan B. Plan B. Well, come to dinner with me tonight. And Uriah did, of course, and he told the servants, never let his glass of wine get half empty. Never let it happen. And when David was assured that he was thoroughly inebriated, he whispered to him, go home now. Go home, sleep with your wife. I'm sure David went to bed thinking all is taken care of now, right? But what did Uriah do? He still had enough sense to unroll his mat, sleep there at the palace door. When David was informed, this is what he did. He wrote a letter to Joab. He said, I want you to make a foray at the walls of Rahab, and I want Uriah to be up front, and I want him to be put in absolute danger, and then I want the other soldiers to withdraw, and let Uriah be killed by the enemy. What do you call that? Murder. Absolutely. Thank you. Murder. And that's exactly what happened. And then there were some letters. Talk about your hypocritical letters being sent. You know, Joab reported that we had some casualties because it wasn't just Uriah. There was others killed in this, right? And as he sent the letter to the messenger, he said, now David's going to be angry, but then tell him, but Uriah the Hittite was also killed. And David writes back and responds this way, well, in war, people get killed. Just keep up the fight. Everything will be fine. You know, he wasn't angry, right? And then he brings Bathsheba into the palace and makes her his wife, one of his wives, because he had other wives, right? And then he was living the good life, because Bathsheba would be one of the true loves of his life. She would eventually give birth to Solomon, who's in the direct line of who? Jesus. Jesus. Questions we have to ask God when we get there. How come these people are in your line? Anyway. Well, do you think the Lord was pleased with this? He was not pleased with this. And so he sends Nathan the prophet to confront David. Now, if you confront a king in those ancient times about a misdeed, what's likely to happen to you? What's likely to happen to you? You get your head cut off, right? So Nathan was showing tremendous courage, and he goes to David, and he said, there is this man who has a little ewe lamb who is more like a pet to him. He feeds him from the table. He holds him and cuddles him. He's a pet. But his neighbor is a rich man. And he has flocks, flocks upon flocks. Well, this rich man had a visitor come, and he didn't want to kill one of his sheep in order to feed the visitor. So obviously he was a skinflint. He was tight, right? So what does he do? Said Nathan. He goes and seizes this man's ewe lamb, sacrifices him, prepares it for his guest. David hears this. He is furious. And he blurts out, this man should die for that. And then Nathan, showing extreme courage, points the finger at David. You're the man. You're the man. Now David shows what kind of man he was, in that he accepted this as the word of the Lord. He was humbled. He understood what he had done. Why he didn't beforehand, I don't know. You know, life holds many tests that reveal us. Psalm 51 is David's confession. It's David's acknowledgement of what he has done and his desire to seek mercy. Most of all, most of us, if not all of us, I think all of us, have a signature sin. I've often called this a besetting sin. In other words, a sin that we're most vulnerable to commit and that can bring us heartache. For David, King David, it was adultery and lust. This was his besetting sin. I don't think he was fully aware of it until this incident with Bathsheba. Oh, there were hints of it, but his unawareness of it made him vulnerable. Just if we were unaware of our besetting sin or our signature sin, it's dangerous for us not to note what it is. Psalm 51, his confession of wrongdoing, in a desperate plea for forgiveness and mercy. It's an acknowledgement that as much as he has sinned against Uriah and others, chiefly he has sinned against God. David also knew more than most that what he needed was an inner healing. Create in me a pure, a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Connect my inner life to my outer life. The Holy Spirit is the key to inner healing. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm sending you a counselor, the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier, and therefore the healer of your soul. You know, we're always tempted, aren't we, to think that we can correct and transform ourselves through external means when the issues are almost always heart issues. So as always in January, we're going to fix our body image, right? How's that working for you? We're going to fix our finances. We're going to fix our relationship issues by dealing only with externals. And I want to say that doesn't work. May work for a little while. It doesn't work permanently. But listen to what Jesus says. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. That is, in New Testament sense, not right with God. For from within, out of man's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. Have I hit one of your signature sins in that? I mean, did Jesus? He did with me. All these evils come from inside and make us unclean. Inner healing takes place when we no longer want these things, but instead want their opposites. It is when we want the fruit of the Holy Spirit working within us that we know healing is taking place. Instead of those things, we want love, we want joy, we want peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control or self-discipline. That's what the Holy Spirit works within us. Wanting these qualities means he's present and active in our life. A woman sees a father shopping with a fussy two-year-old. People know about that, right? Be patient, Billy, he whispers. You can handle this, Billy. It's okay, Billy. The woman said to him, I don't mean to interrupt your shopping, but I just had to tell you how wonderfully loving and patient you are with little Billy. Man replied, well, actually, my son's name is Patrick. I'm Billy. The Spirit is available. Available to whisper to us thoughts of love and joy and peace and patience. All the time. All the time. Right now. All we have to do is stop and listen, ask and seek. Holy Spirit, help little Billy. Help me. Heal me. Work in me. Jesus said, if you believe in him, the Spirit is in your life. All that Jesus did for us by dying on the cross, shedding his blood, the Spirit takes and uses for our healing. That's what the Spirit does. When the Apostle Paul talks about walking in the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit, it is us wanting the Spirit to keep working in us, to keep healing us and transforming us. That's what those things mean. The Spirit's work is a lifetime project. We'll be ever growing and learning, ever being refined. You know, when you're 90 years old, if you make it that far, you'll still need the Holy Spirit work in you. There's still unfinished projects. Like I said, when you're in your 50s, it can be a dangerous, but really any time in life can be a dangerous time. Any time in life when you're not really wanting the Holy Spirit to guide, heal, direct, live within you. But it never ends. You'll need him through every stage of life. You'll need healing at every stage of life. Christians won't have to pretend. We know we sin. Confession is good for the soul. The soul is healed by confession, by repentance. We're healed this way. We ache for forgiveness. We hunger to be cleansed and healed. There's an old prayer. Many of you know this one already, but there's an old prayer. God, help me to be the man or woman my dog thinks I am. Right? The good news is that the Holy Spirit is committed to helping us 24/7. 24/7. When the world is falling apart all around us, we can have peace because we have the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do. Inner healing is what God does. Let's want it. Let's not quench the Holy Spirit. Let's ask for it. Let's seek it. Let's pray for it all the time. Holy Spirit, heal me. Holy Spirit, come and make my inner life what I've always wanted it to be, filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Let's not resist, ignore, or hinder in any way his work in us. I want to conclude my message this way. I want to have a prayer for me, for you, for all of us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, create in me a new heart, a pure heart. Holy Spirit, give me a new life in you. Keep healing me. Oh Lord, Father, never let the Holy Spirit leave me. Help me, O Lord, and take what is in my inner life and bring your healing balm, O Lord, that anointing, O Lord, that I may live in that love, joy, and peace, and patience, and all the rest of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This I humbly ask, O Lord, in the name of Jesus, who brought all this healing to come to bear on our lives. Amen.